Well, a lot of our children are already getting up and dismissing. Thank you, children. If you are in elementary age, you can go back there with Coach John and Steve and Melanie and all of them. As I mentioned, Pastor Eric and Francesca about ready to have a baby. So we have a number of guest speakers lined up for this month of April. And I'm excited and fortunate that I get to be the one to introduce our speaker this morning. So my friend, James Gleason, come on up here, James. So thank you, Mary Beth. One of the things that you may or may not know, so Laurelwood is part of the Church Venture Network, and James Gleason is our executive director, and he's a guy that I consider a friend, not just because I was part of the team that hired you as the director, but because we've been doing ministry for 7 years now together. So I've served on the executive committee for CV Northwest for a long time. I was part of the search team that brought him. I've been on the executive committee with him, served under his leadership, and I think we're in for a real treat today. James, bring us the word of God this morning. Thank you, brother.
Thanks, Kevin. My time with Laurelwood actually goes back. I have a dear friend from college days, Craig Allen. Anybody remember Craig? Yeah. In fact, I just had breakfast with him not too long ago, and that was a joy to check in and see what the Lord's doing in his life. As Kevin said, this is my job now. I've been in the Conservative Baptist family just short of 30 years. I moved to Hillsboro, where I became the youth pastor in 94 and then senior pastor in 98, just passed the baton of leadership to a new, younger, better guy than me. And so now in my retirement gig, or whatever they may call it, I get to travel around, I get to coach, I get to encourage, I get to pray for our pastors, our churches, our elders and leaders, and it's an honor to be with you. We have about 240 churches, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, and Alaska. And so it's a big spread. My wife gets to travel with me a lot, Mary Beth's here, and I'm thankful for that. Our vision is to see God just enable us to take some really bold steps. Some bold steps to see our churches strengthened, to take their next step, to step out in faith and to do something daring for God, to be revitalized, to come back to that reality of Christ as our focus. That's what we got to do at Sunrise. And we grew from 150 to just a crazy amount, planted 5 churches. It was wonderful. And to see churches planted, I love to see that. We've been able to be a part of planting a number of churches in the last few years. And in doing that, we just want to one day hand our lives back to God and say, all right, God, here's what you've done with what you've given us. So I do consider it an honor to be here. There are ways to pray for us, but today I just want to begin with a word of prayer for God's word. Father, thank you for just the beauty of what we read about meditating on your word day and night, that we could be the people, not that are better than anyone else, but the people that are leading a love relationship with you. And by example, Father, that we would attract people to you, that we would be like a city set on a hill, a light that can't be hidden, but that we would impact and we would warm and we would embrace a culture that's far from you, that we would also be able to shine the light on the truth, which also pushes out the darkness. May we be the people that in all ways walk that path in integrity. We pray in your name. Amen. A number of years ago, we had an outreach event at our church. We were early on trying to figure out, how do we impact the culture in the community? How do we make inroads into the varying spaces that we have all around us? And one of my dear friends, John, said, well, I work at Pacific University in the physician assistant program, and all these students, they have to do these assignments, and they cannot find victims, subjects to do them on. And so what if we do this thing? And he came with this crazy idea called History, Hearts, and Hamburgers. And here's what it was. We'd come together, we'd play games and volleyball and do some relational activities. Meanwhile, those students would pull a person aside and do like a 20-minute health assessment. If you've, you know, anybody older, you know you've gone to the doctor and they do these health assessments. And then we would gather together and we would eat burgers together. I'm not exactly sure how the burgers fed in with the healthy part, but it was great. And so I remember sitting in the cafeteria, the little kitchen of our church, and this guy interviewed me, asked me all the questions in the history, and I had to do a lot of research in advance. And when all was said and done, he said, James, you said you have some little kids. I go, yeah, my wife and I have 3 little boys. He said, do you want to see them graduate? But that was a rather odd question. I said, well, yeah, of course I want to see my kids graduate. And he said, if you keep living the lifestyle you're living, you won't make it. And I thought, what are you talking about? And he sat down, he said, you know, your resting heart rate is in the 80s. You're significantly overweight. And if you do not lose weight, if you do not get in shape, you're on a path to destruction. And that woke me up. And so I started a process. I lost 40 pounds that summer. 40 pounds. I started running. My wife and I began running. We ended up running a couple marathons, Hood to Coast, things like that. I got into a better space as far as eating. Still struggle with it. You know, I like a lot of food. The fact that you have ice cream Sundays after service is going to be a challenge for me. I think we'll have to duck out quickly so as not to, you know, fall prey to that. But the fact is that I really wanted to live a life that honored God with my body. I wanted to see my kids graduate. I've been able to do that. They're in college now. But along the way, I learned a lot of things. Well, last year, my wife and I, in looking at all of our, you know, Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey thing, we did it again. We said, we need to re-up my life insurance. So this gal came in and she did all these tests. She said, James, you're in great shape. Your resting heart rate's in the 50s. You're going to live forever. Well, at least till the actuary table says I'm going to be done, which is like 25 years. But that's okay. Now, I say that to tell you a little bit about myself and some of my struggles. But the reality is I gained that weight because of the ministry work I was doing as a pastor. When you're having breakfast with people and you're having lunch with people and you're having coffee with people and you're having dinner with people and when you're over at their home and you're praying with them and when you're doing these things, there's a lot of food involved. And I didn't even realize it, but I was slowly packing on those pounds. Anybody that's ever been in any kind of ministry knows that it's challenging to be in a shepherding role in many ways. It's challenging emotionally. It can be challenging spiritually. But I'll tell you what, it's challenging physically. And it's not just because of lack of sleep at times. It's just because pastors don't do a great job at taking care of their bodies. Because they're running and they're running and they're running. And I'm not talking out on the road. They're in the car driving from place to place and doing ministry. Now, I'd never change that. I love that. But the reality is that I want you to have a healthy pastor here. I got to know Pastor Mike for years, and then along with your interim, Dennis, and then now Pastor Eric, and I get the privilege of encouraging him and coaching him. I've known Kevin for a long time, and I want you to be a congregation that has a healthy pastor. And I firmly believe that one of the key moments that you can have in the life of a healthy pastor is when you pray for your pastor. And so today, I don't want to necessarily walk through one text. I'd love to do that. But I wanted, for Eric's sake, to be able to share with you something that I've used in my church for well over 20, 22 years. And that is I've built up a prayer base of people in my church that consistently, faithfully pray for me. That I would monthly send them emails and I would let them know about my assignments. If I was going into a meeting, if I was sharing the gospel with someone, if there was a crisis I was dealing, I would shoot them an email and I would have dozens of people praying for me at all times. That made me a healthy pastor. And I long for that for Pastor Eric. And I know all of us pray. We pray before meals. Some of you might even dare to pray before ice cream when it's all over. I'm not sure if that's going to work. But the reality is concentrated, effective prayer, pressing in kind of prayer is significant in the life of a pastor, and I want to encourage you to do that. The bulletin has an outline on the back, 7 points, about praying for your pastor. I'd encourage you to fill that out. I believe that one of the best ways you could support your pastor is through prayer. I'm glad you're giving him time off. That's a wonderful thing. When, your wife gives birth and has a baby, she's doing all the work, right? And that you could be there and support her. Thank you for loving him enough to do that. Today, I want to share about praying for your pastor, and I want to do that in a way that says your pastor is healthy. I know him. I get to coach him. I hang out with him. I really love him. But the reality is the long-term effects of sharing the ministry load can be challenging, and I want you to pray for him. I think your church deserves a healthy pastor. I think it deserves a sold-out pastor. It deserves a pastor that's on fire for Jesus, and you're a part of that. Now, about 22 years or so, a friend of mine, Dee, he pastors down in Jefferson, came to our church and did a couple prayer seminars, and I've been able to take some of his material and use it in my life and in my church, and that's what I'm sharing today. And I want to share 7 points. One, I want you to pray for your pastor's perception. A protection, excuse me. I believe that the devil is real. I believe that the enemy is there. And I believe that he wants nothing less than to steal, kill, and destroy. I take that from Jesus, so I know that's pretty sure, right? He would love nothing less than to steal souls, the life of people, to destroy people, to kill. He does it all the time. We see it on the news. And I think he does it in very overt ways. I think he does it in very subtle ways in the life of a church. And he'll go after the leadership of a church to impact a pastor. I get this thing in my email. I guess I signed up for it. I don't know why I did. It's called Ministry Watch, and every week it just shares all the really bad things that go on in churches. Really, pastors fall, pastors do this, pastors steal, pastors have all these things. And I use it as a way to remind myself that I am fallible, that if I stray too far away from God's path, I could do anything, right? And I think that you need to be aware that the pressure that's put upon your pastors, and I include Kevin in this, obviously, is significant. So I want you to pray for your pastor's perception. There's a kind of a crazy passage in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. It says this, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to count Israel. And I've read that so many times. I read the Bible through every year. And I see that, and I see some of the joys and the journeys and the challenges of David. And I think to myself, why would Satan stand up against Israel? It literally means to take action against. Satan saw what God was doing through David, through his ministry there, how God was blessing Israel. And it's like he took his stand. He stood up and he took a stand against Israel. And the result, of course, we know, is that it incited. It literally means to persuade or to allure David to count his men. To trust in himself is really what was going on there. Now think about that. It doesn't seem like that big of a sin, right? Just count the number of people. Just do the census. But it was to take David's eyes off of God and onto himself. Remember that? Some trust in chariots, but we trust in the Lord our God. Instead, I think I need to trust in myself first and let me count my chariots, right? Now, I don't know exactly how all this works in the spiritual realm because his general pushed back on him, but David was persuaded to do that. And it says the Lord was displeased with David. I believe that Satan goes after churches, and I believe he goes after churches in varying ways, and one of the key ways is by going after the leaders. If Satan can tempt your pastor to sin, he can cause great damage. The consequences will be significant. I still am a firm believer in the fact that holiness matters. We're not perfect, but I believe we should be striving for personal holiness and corporate holiness. And any time a pastor sins or a church sins, it brings an incredible disgrace in the world, on the body of Christ, and it's just a struggle for me. I know in my years of ministry, I've been at my church almost just 30 years now, and 5 years before that as a youth pastor in Boise. And I've seen a lot of churches struggle, and I've had my fair share of that as a leader. Not long ago, a guy I had known prior for years was living in Phoenix. He emailed and said, "Hey, I'm coming up. Can I buy you breakfast?" Which, you know, it was free and it was food. So it's like, man, that's really a temptation right there, you know? So we sat there and I talked to this guy and we're having conversations. He's thinking about moving back up to the Pacific Northwest and looking for a pastor's job, and we're talking. And then the waitress, this gal, is talking with us, and I'm trying to entertain a conversation with him and try to make a connection there with her. And at some point, she hears we're pastors, and I just say, "Hey, do you go to church anywhere?" She goes, "No, I used to." And I go, "Really? Tell me about it." She goes, "I used to go to Sunrise Church down the street." That's my church. And I said, "Well, why don't you go anymore?" She goes, "Remember that one pastor that fell?" "Oh, I remember that one pastor that fell. He was our worship pastor. Oh, I remember that story. It still pains me to this day. I almost quit ministry because of that, how hard it hit me. We lost a couple hundred people from our church because of that. We did the biblical right thing, and it wasn't popular, but he was completely disobedient to God and his family. And afterwards, I walked the guy out to his car, and I went back in the restaurant, and I apologized. And I said, I'm the senior pastor, or at that point was. And I said, That happened on my watch, and I'm sorry. And it hurt us a lot. Would you think about coming back to church? I haven't seen her yet, but I'll tell you what. When a pastor falls, the whole community knows about it. And a significant damage is done to the church. Pray for the protection of your pastor. Number two, pray for your pastor's people. I believe that if Satan can't get your pastor, he could get the family, right? He can get a wife, he can get kids, he can make a struggle there. 1 Timothy 3:1-5, Paul outlines, in this section, the role of a pastor, of an elder, of an overseer, and then the responsibilities that come along with that. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to be the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. That's that first point. The husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. And then he goes on to add this. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? I'm firmly confident Satan knows scripture. He knows this passage, and he knows that if he can't get to the pastor, he can get to the people around the pastor, and he could get to his family. Pray for his family, wife and kids, especially as they grow up. Pray for your pastor's family. I know my wife and I, we have three boys, and they love Jesus, and we walk along with them, but I was just so adamant that we were not going to raise pastor's kids. You know what I'm talking about? Those little hellions kind of kids. We just weren't going to raise pastor's kids, and we did some things, significant things, and we challenged the church to pray for our kids, and we did that, but the reality is there is an attack on the inside of your pastor's soul and on the outside with the family. So pray for your pastor. Pray for Eric's family. Number three, pray for your pastor's preaching. Pray for the preaching because it is a significant thing that he does every week to come up and deliver God's word, to share God's word out of the overflow of his own heart and abundance and study and ministry so that you would be able to eat from a table. The Corinthians, received Paul, and in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, he says it this way, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything else, everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. He said, I came in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust, not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Every week as your pastor comes up and proclaims Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified for our sins, the one who was buried in the grave, the one who rose again, he declares the gospel message of Jesus in whatever passage he's preaching through week to week. He's lifting up this message of Christ. He's feeding your souls. And it is a significant thing that he does. And as a pastor and as somebody who's been around the Northwest a while, I will tell you this. The faithful preaching of God's word, like verse by verse, just passage by passage, walking through the Bible, is disappearing in many churches today. And there's a growing divide in our culture. You know it. I know it. That the path of the godly and the path of the wicked continues to increase. And the delta continues to grow. And to be on the path of the righteous and to preach the words of God and to tell the culture even inside and outside the church of what God says is not popular. And in many ways, it's very offensive. But your pastor needs to not rely on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Now, you can listen to a lot of pastors. You can do this. I listen to pastors on my podcast app, on my phone. Anybody that ever listened to pastors on podcasts, raise your hand. Oh, I know some of you do. All right. And they're great. I listen to John MacArthur. I get in the car. I listen to him. I listen to his preaching. I listen to people like, Chuck Swindoll. I mean, that guy just doesn't give up. It's incredible. I was 18, and I read my first Chuck Swindoll book. That was a long time ago. I just love the ministry of guys like this. The reality of guys even that have gone on, like Charles Stanley. Man, I just loved Charles Stanley's preaching. I like Alistair Begg. I'll be in the car and Alistair Begg comes on, and I just like to listen to him, right? I mean, I could listen to him read a menu at Sherry's with that voice. It's just wonderful. Nothing like a Scott, right? But you know, they're not your pastor. They're not your pastor. Eric is. And for some reason, in a very mysterious spiritual way, God has chosen him to be the primary giver of his word to you. I hope you support him. I hope you pray for him. I hope you pray for his preaching. Because I believe the more you pray for his preaching, I think the better he's going to get. And the more you'll be blessed. Number four, pray for your pastor's perception, his wisdom. He makes decisions all the time. As I said, we have a coaching relationship and we'll be on the phone and we meet monthly in Zoom. We have phone calls and he'll just text me, hey, James, this. We talk all the time. And I love that. I love that part of the relationship. But he's making decisions. He's a newer pastor here. He's a younger pastor. And he's asking, what about these things? What about that? How should I be knowing about this? What should I be doing here? He's a wonderful man and he needs wisdom. He needs perception. Colossians 1:28-29, Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom. And here it is, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. That's his ministry, is to present every one of you complete in Christ. And I'm sure some of you that's easier, and some of you that's really hard. And I don't know which ones of you are easy. And which ones of you are hard, which ones of you have a long way to go. But the reality is, his ministry is to present you complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. Your pastors make decisions every day. Some are small, many are small. Some of them have a significant impact on your congregation. I think you need to pray for your pastors, in this regard, your elders, your leaders, because they make financial decisions, they make program decisions, they make leadership decisions, ministry, counseling, time management, all these areas of wisdom. They make decisions in such a way that affects you as they lead you. And their desire is to present you full and complete to Christ. And that takes wisdom. So pray for their perception. Number five, pray for your pastor's passion. I will say this again, depression, discouragement, and emotional exhaustion are serious problems in any line of work. But there's something significant that happens in the life of a pastor when he begins to be weighed down with the souls of the people he's caring for. An estimated 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. That's a Lifeway survey. And they, in this survey, they asked pastors, what were their biggest concerns? 53% of pastors said their biggest concern is if they were going to make it financially, if they could actually pay their bills. 48% felt that the demands of ministry, the people in the church, were more than they could handle. And 21% said that their church had unrealistic expectations of them. Now, that survey was taken before COVID-19. And I know I was here during some of that, and you know how challenging it was to walk through COVID. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists all the ways he suffered for the cause of Christ. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was isolated, he was lashed, he was shipwrecked, he was in danger, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was freezing from exposure, all those things. But I love how he concludes this by saying this, apart from such things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Your pastor loves you and he loves you deeply. And that means he carries a burden for you. Pastors care for the souls of their flock. And when they struggle, he struggles. When they sin, he feels it intensely. I'll talk about that worship pastor again. It almost knocked the life out of me to discover what had happened, to walk the journey of confrontation and an attempt at reconciliation and repentance. When all was said and done, I just didn't want to be in ministry anymore. Not because of my sin, because of sin of one of my staff and how that affected my church. Your pastor carries a spiritual burden, and I don't think he feels slumped over by that. But he definitely carries it. And every time I ask pastors how I can pray for them, the number one answer I get is this. Pray that my personal time with God and my time with my family come first because the needs of the church are pressing in on me. They say that's the only one I'll have any power to lead others. I was a coaching pastor online, Zoom this week. He lives down in San Jose. And as I was coaching him, he was just saying, I'm just spent. I'm doing the daily. I'm reading the Bible. I'm doing those things. I'm taking a Sabbath. But I have no energy in me anymore. It's like a runner would say, I've hit the wall and I'm running forward, but I just don't know when I'm going to drop. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his passion. Pray for his energy. Pray for the inner world of your pastor. Number six, pray for your pastor's perseverance. That goes along with this. It's hard work. It's wonderful work. It's just an amazing calling. It's physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausting. Teaching, preaching, counseling, leading takes an internal toll. Boy, I'm making pastoring sound really fun, aren't I? I'm just saying, it's awesome. I love it. I've been so blessed. But it can be a challenge. And endurance is particularly difficult for pastors right now. Paul writes again, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I remember a season when our church was growing and we had planting churches and we just moved and it was just a lot of energy being expended. And I ended up preaching a sermon series, and one of the things I said a number of times was that I wasn't going to sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry, that my wife and kids come first, even if and especially if I have to say no to you. Because if I lose my wife and kids, I've lost everything. And that was a challenging thing to say. Everybody clapped. And I said, and that means I'm not going to be doing all of the things that you've gotten used to me doing. And they all clapped. And that means, I said, that I probably won't be answering all your emails and returning all your phone calls and texts. And everybody clapped. And then the next week happened, and everybody still did what they did, right? And I said, did you hear my sermon? Did you hear my thought? I go, yeah, I thought that applied to other people. Yeah, it applies to other people. It applies to all of us. There's a silly bumper sticker, and I saw it years ago, and it says, don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. You know, I laughed at it. I thought, that's kitschy. Okay, all right. Maybe a little embarrassing. Let me tell you something. There is a speed in life, but in ministry, pastoral ministry, let me peel the curtain back a little bit, tell you a dirty secret. There's a speed of ministry that's both exciting, enthralling, and exhausting. There's a faster and faster up and to the right desire for people in ministry. A lot of type A people go into pastoral ministry. And boy, if the attendance is up and if the giving is up, If the worship is up, if the evangelism is up, if all those things are up, we just go faster and faster and faster and faster. And there's a speed line. If you could just imagine a line going up. And that is a hard master. It really is. Because we shouldn't be a slave to it. Because here's the problem. As the speed line goes up, your soul, the soulishness part of you, attempts to keep pace. And it can. For a while. And as the speed line increases, I can testify to this, the soul line begins to reach a point where it starts to taper off and drop off. And this is the danger zone. This is why pastors blow it, because they go too far with this one. And I've sat with pastor after pastor after pastor who's pushed the eject button, done the ridiculously foolish thing just to get out. Because they push the speed of their life faster than their inner world could contain. Don't ever let that happen in your soul. I know there are busy seasons. I have them. Sometimes seasons are long. But don't ever let that go on. I've experienced those moments. And it was a sabbatical. And it was the only thing that rescued me out of that. It was brothers. It was reading. It was praying. It was just some good spiritual work. There's an old story, missionary story. I don't know if it's true or not. I've heard it. I've been to East Africa a lot. I've heard it there. Of serving in Africa, missionary being there, hiring local villagers to hire porters to carry supplies to the distant station in the jungle. And the porters would go at a slower pace, more type B people, as the missionaries are type A people. The missionaries are driving along. And so after the first day, they push the porters to go further and faster. And they do this day after day, and eventually the porters won't budge. And they get out there and they say, "We need to keep going." And the porters, the Africans, say, "We can't go any further today." It's like, "Why not? We're almost there." And the answer was simple. "We went so quickly yesterday and the day before and the day before that we have to wait for our souls to catch up with us." You ever feel like that? It's called the American way, right? It's just how we do it, right? We're entrepreneurs. We're business people. We're leaders. We excel. Those are all good things in and of themselves. But they can leave us weary and worn down. You don't have to be a pastor to struggle with that. You can just be a regular follower of Jesus and go faster than you should. Let me finish with number 7. Pray for your pastor's priorities. I believe it's possible to let the pace of the work of God destroy the work of God in you. And so pray for your pastor's priorities. As a pastor, I'll just have to say it this way. It's far too easy to let everyone dictate your agenda. Because especially when we get hired, we walk around here like, what are we supposed to do? It's like, well, just wait for people to show up. And then they show up. And then they phone call and they do all this stuff. Those are great. That's what we do in ministry. We love and we care and we share. But it's easy to let everybody in the church think the pastor works for them. If I'm stepping on your toe, yes, I am stepping on your toe. And I love you, but I got to tell you this. You're not the boss of the pastor. He's God's servant. He's not your slave. And the best thing you can do for him is come alongside of him. Yes, he desperately wants to care for your soul. He wants to pray for you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to lead you. He wants to love you. But there are a lot of you. There are a lot of you. And over the last couple of years, they've been even more of you. And so what do you do? Well, Acts chapter 6 is a beautiful passage, verses 1 to 4. "As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent." This idea, there's a couple times this shows up. This is idea of murmuring or grumbling, complaining, you know, and there's a couple Greek words that talk about this. But it's basically a discontentedness of the heart that ends up in the mouth. It's in the Old Testament, it's mumble, grumble, stumble, right? It's the Hebrews, right? It's us. Look in the mirror. We mumble, we grumble, we complain. The Pharisees did this in Luke 15. They muttered in their breath about Jesus. And then Luke 19, he goes to this home of Zacchaeus, and the crowd mutters, and they mumble, and they grumble, and they're discontent. And that's what's going on in the church. It's never happened at Laurel Wood, I know that, but one day it might. Okay. Your needs are not being met, because here's what it is. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. This is a real issue. This is a racial issue. This is a significant issue. Someone's being marginalized. This is a justice issue. This matters. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program." Now, they were not saying that this isn't important. And they were not saying they were more important than doing that work. They're saying we all have a role, we all have a responsibility, and if we stop doing what we're supposed to be doing, you're going to suffer. "So brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." The apostles did not stop what they were doing to wait on tables. Now remember back when Jesus was on the earth, they did, in a sense, wait on tables, right? Remember the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000? That's exactly what they did. They ministered to people. Now, this one, there's more of a business understanding, and there's money, and there's a lot of people, and churches, thousands at this point. But the fact is that waiting on tables was not what they were supposed to be doing in that moment. They weren't better than anybody else, but they had a different calling. The needs of the church didn't set their agenda. Your pastor has been called to lead, and this is how I say it, to lead, to feed and intercede, right? Got to be praying for you as a congregation. Got to be feeding you spiritual words, and they've got to be leading. And they do serve, and they serve with all their heart. My friend Dee, who originally shared this with me in our church over 20 years ago, shares this story. He said he was down in South America, and he was at a prayer conference, and he was in the congregation. And as he looked up, there were some words on the back wall of the building, but it was in Spanish. He didn't know Spanish. And so he asked his friend Ed Siloso, he said, "Ed, what does that say?" And Ed shared the words, and Dee wrote them down. It's been the script for his church. It's been the script for our church. It says this: much prayer, much blessing. A little prayer, a little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. Now, I know this is not the first time you've heard that, right? I know that, because Mike shared that a lot. I know that. So I'm just reminding you, okay? I'm not telling you anything new. But I would like to ask you, which one is true in your life? Is it much? Is it little? Or is it no? What does it look like in the life of your church? Is it much? There's much prayer. That can take a lot of forms. Congregational, groups, all kinds of ways throughout the days and nights. There's a lot of ways to do that. But is there much prayer? Is there little prayer? Token prayer? And I don't mean to be disrespectful, but sometimes prayers are token, right? We just kind of check a box so we can eat a food, right? Eat a meal. We just check the box so we can go to bed at night. We just check the box so we can do whatever we want. They're not significant prayers. They're not hearty, healthy prayers. Or is there no prayer? How much do you want God to bless your church? I'm thinking it's a lot. I'm pretty sure it's a lot. How much do you want God to bless your life? I'm thinking it's like much, 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 right? It's a lot. How much do you want him to bless your church, to bless your pastors, to bless your leaders? The great thing about praying for your pastor is you can do it anytime and any place. And I know Mike used to make those bookmarks. I saw some of them still out there. Okay, it's been a while, so the group, the numbers kind of faded down there. But this would be a good one, you know what I mean? This would be a good one. Just fill this out. Just take this home, put it in your Bible, and just in the morning, just when you get up, when you read, that's my thing and my wife's thing. We just get up in the morning and read and pray and do that. Just pray for your pastors, pray for your church, pray for your soul in the same way. I was reading a book, Samuel Chadwick. He said this: the one concern the devil has is to keep Christians from praying. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Now, I believe that to be true. I believe that to be true. He trembles when we pray, when we gather to pray. So what I did, and I don't know if Mike did it this way, but this is what was challenged for me, was I just created a prayer base. I did it in youth ministry days. I did it in senior pastor days. I just grabbed anybody that wanted to pray for me, took their email addresses down, and I just made a list, and every couple of weeks, I just shot out a prayer. Here's an email. I do this for the trustees now at Church Venture Northwest every month. Here's my list. Here's how to pray for me. Here's what's going on. Here's how you can lift me up in prayer. And I would encourage you to bug your pastors about this. Annoy them with requests. So you got to tell me, how do I pray for you today? How do I pray for you today? How can I pray this week? What's going on that's significant that you want me to pray? They're going to start to wonder why you care so much, right? Because you're not being nosy. You're being a loving congregation member with a shepherd that wants to lead you and guide you. Let me pray right now. Father, I think about this message, and this is for Pastor Eric. It's Pastor Kevin. It's for elders here, leaders here. But it's for us. Every one of us struggle in these areas. We struggle with the priorities. We struggle with the passion. We struggle with perseverance, Lord. We struggle with perception. Maybe we don't struggle with preaching, but we struggle with digging into your word and devouring it and letting it apply to our life, meditating on it, as Psalm 1 tells us. Father, we struggle with those around us. We know we struggle with the protection of the enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, but that you want to give life. Father, may this church be an incredible example of a church that prays. That prays for the culture of the world around it, that it would come to Christ. Prays for one another and the needs that are here, the significant challenges that some of the people in the congregation are facing. And they pray for their pastors. They pray for their leaders, Lord. that they pray for their leaders in such a way that they truly care and they bear the burden and they shoulder the spiritual responsibility so the pastors don't carry it alone. Father Laurelwood has seen some great pastors and some great generations. May the future, Lord, be strong as you guide and lead Pastor Eric and his team to do a great work in this body. And then through this body, Father, may your spirit do an incredible work in this community. A lot of churches to drive by. A lot of homes. People are sitting home on Sunday. A lot of apartment complexes. People just buzz around on Sunday during this time. Lord, they could be here. This place could be packed. This place could be overflowing with your spirit moving. Because I believe you are doing a great work in this part of Vancouver. I pray, Lord, that you would give insight to the leaders to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and only to move when your spirit says to move. So that they would be involved in what you want to do in the movement, God. That they would see a significant spiritual activity in their lifetime right here based out of Laurelwood is what we pray. In Christ's name, amen.